Well, we're still working our way through our statement of faith. And the last time I taught, we talked about communion, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's pretty interesting. We've gone from baptism and the Holy Spirit to communion. That's two pretty deep subjects. And they're both often misunderstood, I think. So let's go on here. The next one we've got, next statement in our statement of faith, is about laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is a biblical process for transference of power, anointing, or any other necessary quality. In particular, laying on of hands is used for healing, to confer office, to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive and cultivate anointing, and for ordination. Okay? Ira, would you care to get that door? Would you care to close that door? Just a little too much noise coming in here. All right. This is another one of those doctrines that some churches completely ignore, and some kind of get a little iffy on. But basically what we're saying here is that if God has anointed someone to a position of ministry, then there is a way that God's power can be transferred from one to the other. And that's usually done through laying on of hands. In a similar fashion, if we do a prayer cloth, what do? If we're going to do a prayer cloth for somebody, right? We take a cloth and we anoint it with oil and we all get in contact with it and we pray over it. And a prayer cloth is meant to be a faith starter. It's meant to take the, there's no magic in it. There's no supernatural power in a piece of cloth and a drop of oil. But the prayers of the saints over that have power. And that's meant to take it and put it in somebody's hands who they can take something tangible and look at it and smell it and hold it and say, God's people are praying for me. God cares about me. I'm not alone. There's people holding me up. It becomes, like I said, a faith starter, so to speak. Now, is there spiritual power at all in it? Go ahead.
Can I give a testimony about
Please.
Prayer cloth? When I was believing that I had a word from the Lord that He was going to heal me when I had cancer. And I was sitting in church one Sunday morning, and He said, go up and have Him lay hands on you and pray. And they gave me a prayer cloth that day. And there was a whole bunch of around praying. And I saw those prayers go up to heaven. I mean, like streaks of light going up to heaven as the prayers were being prayed. And I was just with my head there, just bowed and just listening to God. And then all of a sudden, I saw them coming back down. And they went right into that cloth. And then I cut that cloth with me wherever I went. I slept with it. I had it on my body day and night. And when I would be too weak to just do anything, I'd say, God, release some of these prayers that's in me. Because I'm needing them right now. So I never seen a prayer cloth like that before. It wasn't nothing about magic. It was about God.
It was about anointing, wasn't it?
It was about God caused those prayers to rest there until they needed to be released.
Well, He knows that we need reminders. We are weak. We are a little wishy-washy from time to time. And 5 minutes after He's touched us, we forget that He's touched us. And that reminder, was it not 20 years ago or something, the WWJD craze hit? There wasn't anything in the bracelet except a reminder. I can't wear mine now because of my arthritic knuckles, but a wedding ring is a reminder. You know, I mean, there's lots of things like that that we need reinforcing sometimes.
He commanded all through to make memorials.
Yeah, I mean, that's God's path. God has known from the very beginning that we have short-term memory problems. Okay, he created, he said, build a memorial. When your children ask you, why is this pile of rocks here? Then tell them. Yeah, okay? Why do you go to Washington, D.C., and there is a, several hundred foot tall big white pillar in the middle of the mall? Why is it there? There's a big tall pylon in the middle of the mall in Washington, D.C., several hundred feet tall. Why is it there?
To remind you of George Washington's prayer.
To remind you of George Washington. Okay. You go to the other end of the mall, and there's a big building with old Honest Abe sitting in his chair to remind you of what he represents. You know, we need reminders. Why do you put tombstones in a graveyard? To remind you about those who have gone before. You know, we need memorials. Back to laying on of hands, though. By the way, with the prayer cloths, with the New Testament biblical instruction is if you're sick, go ask for the elders to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. Right? Hey, well, that's prayer cloths. That's also laying on of hands. Here's a biblical example. Well, why lay on hands? Jesus healed someone at distance, right? Hey, I understand authority. All you got to do is speak the word and it'll happen. You don't have to go to my house to do it. Well, that's true. But there's something about praying for somebody and getting right here. There's just something that's in the unity of it, in the oneness of it, and in the physical transference. Okay. If I'm a child of God, the Holy Spirit is in me. If I'm in a position of ministry, and all of you as Christians are in some kind of a position of ministry, then God has given me giftings to enable me to do that which he calls me to do. Same for you. This transferring of authority, I mean, look, there's enough truth in it that the world does it. Fraternal organizations will lay hands on somebody to make them a member, give them a pen or whatever. There's something in this laying on of hands that is at one level symbolic. But here's the thing, in our Christian faith, if we are anointed, if we are gifted, then that which God provides comes into us and is dwelling in us, and it can be transferred in accordance with God's will to someone else. So, a transference of power. We talked about praying for someone for healing. What do? You lay hands on. While you're praying, you're in contact with them. And think of yourself at that point in time as a conduit, God pouring into you and pouring out through you into them. Okay? So it's a transference of power. It's a transference of anointing. Someone who has a particular anointing, it's a gift, the anointing and the gifting to do something in the kingdom can pass that very thing on to someone else. Elijah the prophet, I'm sure at some point in time, laid hands on Elisha, who followed him. And, of course, we know the whole circumstance of the change of hands there. But, we can go back to when the prophet was running from God, great victory. Gets threatened by Jezebel, goes running off in the desert. Right? When he finally comes to himself and God reacquaints the prophet with God after his little running spell, what does he tell him to do? go and anoint Elisha to succeed you and Jehu to be the king. Go anoint them. Go pour oil on them. You know, it was a transference of power, very similar to a laying on of hands. Okay. Any other necessary quality? You need faith? Find someone who has faith to lay hands on you and pray to impart faith to you. Yes.
I got a question. It's part of this, but when David took over when he was a small boy, and God said, "Look, I want you to kill that Palestinian," mm-hmm. and then, but after he did that, the priest that done the king before him
mm-hmm.
pulled his mm-hmm. power. God pulled his power into, and then shouted into David.
Mm-hmm.
How is that part of?
Well, that was an office. God, through the prophet, anointed Saul to be the king of Israel. Okay, and at the appropriate time, when David was yet small, many years before he would ever take that office, God anointed him through Samuel to be the king. The time wasn't right. There was a period of time there, and many things that had to elapse, but it is possible. Saul disobeyed God in some fairly serious ways. Maybe not so much as we'd think, but to God they were very serious. And he did withdraw the office from Saul. It is possible, you know, we read that the callings of God are irrevocable, but God is still sovereign too. And if you kick sand in his face enough, I suppose he can probably take the job away. You know? We don't want to hear that, but that's kind of the way it goes.
But yet David didn't step into it until Saul.
No, and until Saul was gone, basically. Not only God had removed the authority to stand in the office from Saul some time before Saul was finally killed and David stepped in. You know, because, you know, basically David said, "Hey, look, God touched Saul, God anointed Saul. It's God's job to take him out, not mine." David had him in his power twice, could have killed him easily. Didn't do it. Laying on of hands used for healing, we've talked about that. To confer office, you know, when we did ordination ceremonies up here, we've done two of them in the last year, thank God. What did we do? All of those who were ministers or who were in positions of authority laid hands on the ordinee to be, you know, a transference of a power, a transference of authority, the giving of an office as a minister. When someone is born again, very often you'll see whoever's leading them to the Lord after getting a prayer of confession and a prayer of repentance to receive God. Very often you will see, and I think properly so, the laying on of hands and the prayer for that person to receive the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, in I don't know of any good reason why that shouldn't happen every time. That ought to be a normal state of affairs to do that. So, you know, laying on of hands is about a transference of power. There's no hocus pocus. There's no magic. There's no ritual to it. It is simply saying that God is flowing through us, and we transfer that to you. Questions, comments?
Yeah, that's what I was asking about, the prophet from Saul to David. That's why I was asking if it was the type of, I mean, I knew.
That was the basis behind it, you know.
The laying of the hands, that's mm-hmm. what I was asking if it was partial.
In both of those cases, the prophet was particularly commissioned to go to that person and anoint them. And then typically in that day, you know, it wasn't put a little oil on your hand to do that. It was, dump the bottle. It talks about on the ordination of Aaron, it talks about the pouring on of oil, and it talks about it running down and off of his beard. You know, and the whole idea is you're covered in the Spirit, you know.
There's something about the physical touch, though, just as is evidence in the issue of blood.
Virtue when they're
revealed. Yeah, exactly, because of physical contact with faith. There was a lot of physical contact going on in that crowd. But the woman who had the issue of blood was sitting there saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, by the way, the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, the hems of his garment, the kanaf. I'm going to preach here in a minute. But a lot of people touched him, but one woman touched him with faith to believe that he had what she needed.
She got it.
And she got it.
She touched the border of who he was.
Her action was a confession that he was Messiah. A Messiah could heal that. Not Tom, Dick, or Harry down the street. Messiah could do that. I believe that Jesus is the one, and whatever it takes for me to get a hold of the hem of his garment, I'm going to do it. She wanted it bad. I don't think we want it bad enough sometimes.
Just a side note there, kind of on this subject, but in reverse, it also works in reverse. If something comes to you that don't belong to you, it belongs to God, it's supposed to flow through you to him.
Indeed. And it can also work, you know, that the laying on of hands is a spiritual thing. It can also work in a evil fashion from the enemy. If you come, what is the old adage? If you lie down with dogs, you'll end up with fleas. If you place yourself in too close a contact with the things of the enemy, then there are negative spiritual forces, i.e. demons, and everything that they can bring that would attempt to attach themselves to you because you have closely associated with them.
I think if God gives you something, he wants you to pass it to someone else. He wants you to pass it on.
We're not to be hoarders.
Yep.
We're to be givers. If God gives you a gift of any kind, it enriches you by passing through you, but it's not to stay in you, it's to be passed on. You know, you dam up a creek and it'll go stagnant and grow slimy stuff. If it keeps flowing, it stays pure. You know, if we want freshness in and of ourselves in our relationship with God, then what he gives us needs to flow through us. Now, saying that, sometimes we need to digest it first. A nursing mother eats food, and by the natural processes of her body, that is turned into a nutritional concentrated food substance for the baby. Right? So, but it has to digest first. Okay? If you eat a bite of food and spit it right back out when it's not digested, it hadn't done either party any good. Okay? You could call it vomit if you wanted to. It's not appetizing, it's not nutritious, it's not healthy. So, you know, sometimes as God is working through us, so this is where discernment comes in. Sometimes God reveals a truth to you that is for you, and you need to process it. Sometimes God reveals a truth to you that you're supposed to give to somebody else. And you've got to have the discernment to know when, which one it is, and when to use it and how to do it. There's a lot of times that prophetic people, people who see visions, people who hear words. You receive something, and the first question you got to ask God is this you? And the second question you got to ask is, what do you want me to do with this? Do I speak it now? You know, God reveals to me something that concerns Ray. You know, do I run right off and spit it to him? Or do I pray about it and put it on the shelf until God brings it to my mind again to tell him? You know, we've got to know the difference. And that's a critically important thing in the church. There's a whole lot of undigested food being spit out on people in churches because the people who've received it haven't processed it themselves first. Now, going right along with laying on hands is the next item in our on our statement of faith, and it's divine healing. And our statement says this: healing for body, soul, and spirit is accomplished by the power of God. It's accessed by the prayer of faith and by the laying on of hands. Healing is provided for in the atoning work of Christ and is available to believers today. How many believe that God still heals? Okay. How many believe that he heals the body, the soul, and the spirit? All, the entire man. God, it would be almost cruel if God didn't make provision for healing of all parts of ourselves. Now, saying that, God is sovereign. Saying that we are a fallen race, mankind in general, who is mortal, which literally means bound to die. So, barring the return of the Lord at some point in time, each one of us is going to run out the course. And if everything were healed, then that wouldn't necessarily always be the case.
That's the true healing.
Well, you know, and it is, and that is something that's so hard for so many people to process, that the end of a mortal walk is in itself an ultimate healing for the believer. For the unbeliever, not so much. But for those who are born again, you know, when this physical life comes to its end and we go into the presence of God, then how much more can we be healed than that? We're not going to hurt anymore.
He gave you eternal rest.
We're not going to sorrow anymore. And we're going to be united with the one whom we have sought for our entire Christian life. So what more healing could there be? But that doesn't change the fact that God divinely heals. God heals through medication, which he gave people the wisdom to create. God heals through gifted and talented people who have studied the medical arts, which is a science that God created. So there are many ways. And I truly believe that God always seeks out and plots the best course for each one of us individually. And there is some form of healing available regardless of what your situation is. The stripes that Jesus bore in his body clearly are for physical healing. He bore that pain to make available healing. The blood that he shed is for healing of body and soul. For as many people that are suffering physically today, how many people are suffering emotionally? A lot of times when you're suffering physically, you're suffering emotionally too. The two are woven together. And God has made provision through the work of Christ for us to be healed. Okay. That always brings, you know, why doesn't he always do it? I prayed for God to heal me and it didn't happen. And we could talk for a week on whys and wherefores and what ifs and maybes. We need to be in a position to receive healing. We need to be part of the family. We need to be born again. I think, you know, God is sovereign. He can act outside of that if it's in his good pleasure to do so. We need to clear out obstructions to God's healing. What do I mean? I mean known sin. I mean disobedience. I mean anything, bad confessions. Y'all stop and hear the junk that comes out of our mouths. I did it this week. I can't do anything right. Everything I touch goes to pieces. You know? And we tell ourselves this stuff instead of saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the head and not the tail. You know, I can do all things through him. You know, we tell ourselves the wrong things, and we need that emotional and mental healing as much as we need our physical healing. Sometimes you got to have the first. You got to get that blockage and junk and bad confession and woe is me, and I believe God can heal anybody but me. You got to get that junk out of the way before he can. I know I'm rambling here a little bit, but
I'll take the trash out before you clean out.
That's usually a good procedure. And then you end up having to do it two or three times during the process of cleaning because you find more trash.
Yeah, your big can never gets full, do you? You just keep putting it in.
Floyd. What I was going to say is that there's times that I, you know, I can't help it, but I mean, I can, but I can't. It's what I was beating into my head when I was a kid, you know, before I got taken out of the home to where I was a worthless piece of crap, all that crap, you know. It was beat into my head, you know. But now I don't have to worry about that. And then the other thing is I felt, you know, when my mom, we baptized her with a little bit of water. The clerk or the pastor there at the hospital, mm-hmm, before she died, baptized her and everything. God told me, boy, let her go. Let her come home with me. You know, and I was being selfish. But right at the end, when I held her hand and was able to be with her, I said, Lord, God, if you want her, take her. Hmm. And after that, he took her home. And I felt a little weight just sticking off my back. You know, I wanted her here. I was being selfish. But
I want to address the first part of your comment. You know, and we do default back to those things that we have been told. You know, I'm sure a lot of us in this room have been fed a lot of negative stuff about our self-worth. And Satan knows how devastating that has been to each one of us at some time in our lives. And when you get stressed, and when you get tired, and when circumstances are going against you, Satan baits up his favorite hook with the bait that you've hit so easily for all those years, and he plops it right down in front of you saying, take this. Okay? That, I think, is why we are all so susceptible to falling back into old patterns of behavior. It's why reformed addicts go back into their addictive behavior. It's why those who have been marginalized and minimized and told that they are less than human and treated accordingly go back into those thought patterns that lead into depression and lead you into a place that you couldn't receive from God if he pried your mouth open and shoved it in. because you don't believe you're worthy to receive.
It's because you can't just sweep the house. It's got to be filled back up.
It's exactly.
Which is good and right and pure. You have to tell yourself who you are in Christ Jesus, because you've been told who you are by somebody in authority over you, that you are, like he said, worthless or whatever, that's it, whatever you've been told. And so that's somebody in authority over you that's told you that. So you've got to take your authority in Christ and tell yourself who you are under his authority, because that will change that thought pattern, so that the Holy Spirit can bring back to your remembrance who you are when you're attacked with that bait.
Absolutely. See, this is why the words of parents are so critical to their children. This is why the words of teachers and pastors and anyone who's in a position of authority over you, your boss at work, you know, anyone who is in a position that tells you what to do or what you're allowed to do or evaluates you or fills out an employee review statement on you has the ability with their words to build you up or to tear you down. And if you've ever been torn down, you are highly susceptible to receive those negative words again. That's why, as Zita said, you don't just sweep those negative thoughts out of your mind. You fill that empty space back up with what God says about you.
That's what you have to do.
You've got to build it up. You got to be so full of what God says about me that what any person says about me just bounces off because the cup's overflowing with what God says about me. It can't go in. Now, having said that, I confess that I don't always do that. And when the going gets tough, I'm tough on John. And I'm working on it. It doesn't happen all in a day.
God showed me looking at our thought patterns. I watched this video in the brain, and our thought patterns cut a groove in the way they run. If you want them thought patterns to run a different groove, you've got to cut a different path. It's like a creek out here runs in one level. If you want that creek to run in a different level, you've got to cut a path that's deeper than the one it used to run in.
You got to dig a ditch, and that takes a little work.
That's right. And that means that's why you've got to confess over yourself who you are. You've got to tell yourself who you
takes
are.
Takes a whole lot of work, don't it, Dwayne?
Yeah.
It's according to the ditch.
So as you do that, you not only got to build the new ditch, you've got to fill the other one in.
As you go.
It ain't enough just to dam up the end of it. You need to fill it up.
So when those thought patterns comes, it just jumps right over because you've got a new thought line. You know, when that thought comes, you automatically think the new thought pattern of what you've been telling yourself.